You know, today is a very special day in the Emmanuel family because we get to celebrate what God is doing around the world in a global perspective. Today is Global Missions Sunday at Emmanuel, and we're privileged to have a special friend to help us celebrate. Albert Hung is from Toronto. He's going to tell you his story in just a few moments, but he grew up in a non-Christian home. Later in life, as he was in his career, he met someone that changed his life because she introduced him to Jesus. And shortly after he received Christ into his life, he began to sense a call to ministry. They ended up moving to California and started attending a Nazarene church. And 3 years later, became the pastor of the church. That's kind of crazy, right? But he served that church for about 15 plus years. And then about 7 years ago, he was elected into district leadership in the Northern California Church of the Nazarene, that district there. But here's what you need to know about Albert. Albert loves Jesus with a deep, deep passion. And he has a desire to share, whenever he has the opportunity, how Jesus has changed his own life and what Jesus is doing in a global perspective. Albert brings a unique cultural and global perspective on what God is doing around the world. So Albert, would you come? Would you welcome Albert as he shares a word with us?
Thank you. All right, good morning, Emmanuel Church. How are you doing? It is so awesome to be here. You have a beautiful church. And I'm not talking about the building. Oh, it's nice. But when I look out and I got to meet some people beforehand, I see people from all over the world, all kinds of different backgrounds. And that is a beautiful thing because that's what heaven is going to look like. I have the privilege of overseeing about 90 congregations that worship in 18 different languages. Less than half of our churches are English speaking. So I feel right at home here. In Pennsylvania, of all places. So it's so great. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we're gathered in your house. We want to be with you. We want to worship you. We want to sit in your loving presence for this time. And we know, Lord, that you have something you want to say to us. Some word of instruction or encouragement or inspiration or even challenge. We want to hear it. So, Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts that we might receive that and that it might change our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for inviting me to join you for Global Missions Sunday. There is nothing that we could do with our lives that is more important than fulfilling what Christians call the Great Commission to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the nations. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is making all things new. God is reconciling all of humanity to himself through Christ. And we are called to share and to embody this good news. And so I'm glad that Global Missions is so important to this church. You are making a difference in so many lives. Now, I grew up in a Taiwanese immigrant family just outside Toronto, Canada. And culturally, we were Buddhists. Like many Westerners are culturally Christians, but Buddhism was my parents' background religiously, but we didn't go to temple and we didn't have a family shrine at home. And so I had little knowledge of religion or Jesus or Christianity until my mid-20s. Although I do remember my parents sent me to VBS, Vacation Bible School, one summer at a local church because it was free babysitting. And I remember that they had flannel graphs and they made us take a nap after lunch. And they always gave us chocolate cupcakes at the end of the day. And that's it. That's all I remember. I studied theater in college. And I spent a few years as a professional actor and director. But after discovering that there is very little money in the theater business, I decided that I needed to do something more practical. So I did what anyone in my situation would do. I packed up my bags and I flew to Taiwan to pursue a career as a Chinese pop star. Turns out that's not so easy either. But I did eventually land a recording contract with Sony Music in Asia, and I enjoyed a few years of moderate success. One of the songs I wrote for another female artist made it to number one on the pop charts and then was later used in a MaxiPad commercial. So I had really made it big time, right? I got to work with some incredible producers and musicians. I hobnobbed with the rich and famous. I wore tight shirts and leather pants. I did not bring any pictures of that. And so I was living the dream, but I was miserable. I was miserable because I found myself in a world that was very shallow and empty and fake. And everybody that I knew was lonely and depressed, and I was losing myself. So around that time, I met my future wife, Christine. We met the way that all, you know, fairy tale romances begin, on Match.com. She was living in Korea, and I was living in Taiwan. We got matched up through a computer algorithm, and I didn't even know what she looked like. But we became friends, and we would write long emails to each other every day. This was before FaceTime and Zoom. And I'd pour out my heart, and she would listen. And one day she asked if I knew Jesus. I said, yes, I've heard of him. But you know, I've met some of his followers, and I got to be honest, I have not been very impressed. But I like you, so tell me more. And she did. And over time, through Christine's very patient and gentle witness, I came to faith in Christ in 1999, just before the world was supposed to end in Y2K. It didn't, so we're still here, but we fell in love and we got married and I left the music industry and we became missionaries. We had four kids together, not at the same time. We moved to Los Angeles. We stumbled into the Church of the Nazarene. We pastored a multicultural church for about 15 years. We're both ordained. I got called into the superintendency in Northern California, and now here we are in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. I feel like I rushed over some of those details. But we've only got 35 minutes, so. But sometimes a single event can change your life forever. I was 5 years old when I first realized that I was Chinese. I grew up in a white, middle-class, suburban neighborhood in Canada, and we were the only Asian family in the area. But I didn't really have any concept of race or ethnicity, not until my first day of kindergarten. My mom packed me a lunch of rice and vegetables and fish and walked me to school. And my teacher was a sweet old lady that smelled like cookies. And at recess, I ran towards the playground with all the other kids, but before I got there, a group of fourth graders stopped me. And the biggest kid in the bunch looked down at me and he said, "Hey, chink." I never heard that word before. I didn't know what it meant. It didn't sound good. "Hey, chink." I stood there. I didn't know what to do. He pushed me down. I started crying. "Chink, chink, chink." And that's when the kicking started. And I cried out, "Help, help, somebody help me." And nobody came. It wasn't the last time that I'd be bullied because I was different. I figured it out. What happened to me happened because I was different. Something changed in me that day. I felt confused and humiliated. I felt ashamed, but I couldn't stop it. ashamed of who I was. And from that day, I became very, very withdrawn and sad and angry, like so angry. And in the third grade, we decorated the classroom for Halloween, and I made a tombstone with my own name on it and completely freaked out my poor teacher. And during middle school, I would struggle with suicidal thoughts, and I felt like for so long that there was something wrong with me. And anyone who's ever been made to feel ashamed of who they are because of the way that they look or what they believe or what they've done, like you understand, don't you? When did you first learn that the world is broken, that not everybody can be trusted? When did you become aware of the collective sin that erodes trust and poisons relationships and gives rise to all manner of evil? For me, it was the first day of kindergarten. What is the gospel? Christians are called to be good news people. That's what the word gospel means. We carry it on our lips. We carry it in our hearts and with our hands and our feet. What would you have said to me at 5 years old as I lay crying and frightened and confused and angry and ashamed on the ground in that schoolyard? What good news would you have for me? Would you have come to me and said, "Hey, good news. Jesus came to die for all the bad things you've done. But if you believe in him, he'll rescue you. And you'll get to go to heaven." Now, I'm oversimplifying the message, of course, but this is kind of the gospel that a lot of people are familiar with, the gospel of personal salvation, how we are saved from our sins. All have fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not one. That's from Romans. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Now, that is good news. It's really good news. But my question is it the good news? Is it the whole good news? John 3:16, if you're familiar with it, it's really good news for sinners. But what sounds like good news to those who have been sinned against? What sounds like good news to the hurting and to the brokenhearted and the marginalized? What sounds like good news to all who mourn and labor and suffer in a world that has been twisted and corrupted by sin? And how do we, as the people of God, the body of Christ, the local and the global church, how do we embody and share this good news? Well, the Gospel of Mark begins with the words, "the beginning of the gospel." The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And just a few verses later, Jesus walks into Galilee and he declares, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel," this good news. And this is the gospel that Jesus preached throughout his ministry. It was the same gospel that his disciples preached when Jesus sent them through the countryside. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. What sounds like good news to the broken and the hurting and marginalized people of the world? What sounds like good news to the poor, to the orphan, to the widow, to the foreigner? What sounds like good news to the survivor of sexual abuse? What sounds like good news to the single father who can't make ends meet? What sounds like good news to the gay teen who's afraid to come out to his family, let alone his church? To the refugee mother fleeing from violence? What sounds like good news to them? I think it sounds something like, "The time has come. the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is Lord. A new world is coming. It's already here, in which everything that God desires to happen in the world will actually happen. A world where there is no more hunger and there's no more war, no more poverty, no more pain or suffering or injustice, no more evil, no racism, no bigotry, no cancer, no slavery, no bullies, no tyrants. That kingdom is near. It's close. And wherever people bow their knee before Jesus and receive him as their Lord and Savior and serve him with glad and joyful hearts, we'll begin to see this kingdom break out in our midst. Earth is going to look more and more like heaven. It's not going to be like this much longer. In fact, the revolution's already begun. The time has come. Jesus is Lord. His kingdom is close at hand. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. The bullies are not. Poverty is not Lord. Suffering is not Lord. Disease is not Lord. Hate is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God is coming. It's already here, and there's room for all of us. Amen. This is the gospel. Friends, this is the expansive and beautiful and redemptive message that we have for the world. It's the good news that we're called to proclaim and to embody and spread to the very ends of the earth. But in order for that to happen, there's something that we need to understand about the heart of God. And I pray that today on Global Mission Sunday, our hearts would become aligned with God's heart. To know God's heart, let's go back to the very beginning of the scripture where our story begins. And if you're new to Christianity, some of this might not be as familiar to you, but I think you'll get the picture. Let's go back to the beginning where our story begins. What were God's very first words to humanity? What kind of life did God have in mind for us? Well, a lot of you know the story. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he speaks creation into being. Light and sky and seas and land and trees and birds and fish and every living thing. And then on the sixth day, God says, "Let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then we hear the very first words that God has for us. God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful. Increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So where does our story begin? It begins with God forming and blessing us because God is love. What are God's first words to us? "Be fruitful, bring more life into the world. You were made with love and for love, so that you may fill the world with love." God's love is expansive. It radiates outwards. It stretches out until it fills every space and nook and cranny of creation. We bear the image of God. We have the imprint of God's heart. We are the fruit of God's love. And for that reason, God's intention from the very beginning has been that human beings would spread out over the face of the whole earth. There is no part of creation that God did not create, that God does not rule, that God does not love, and we are meant to be living proof of that. So God says, spread out, fill up the earth. God's love is sending love. From the very beginning, we were meant to be a sent people, that we might fill the earth with God's holy love. Well, things went downhill pretty quick. Where human beings decided that we wanted to make the rules, and we've been kind of living with the consequences of that ever since. By chapter 6 of Genesis, we read that the earth had become thoroughly corrupt and full of violence. It says, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And so the whole earth is flooded, and God starts over with Noah and his family. And so it's not long. I mean, even after all that, it's not long before people start doing their own thing again. And in chapter 11, we read that the whole earth had one language and one common speech. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Did you catch that? Like, God's first words to humanity were, go, fill the earth, spread out. And people are saying, or, hear me out, we could not do that. We could stay. Let's not spread out over the face of the whole earth. Let's make a name for ourselves. I mean, what a terrible idea, right? Like, what could be worse than living in a civilization built by unrepentant, unredeemed, evil people whose ultimate goal in life is to glorify themselves? Like, how terrible is that? So God says, no, we're not going to do that. And he confuses their language, and he scatters them over the face of the earth. Not the way it was supposed to happen, but one way or another, God's purposes will be fulfilled. Now, fast forward to the book of Acts. Okay, we're skipping over a lot of things. Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the grave, and is about to ascend to the Father. And he speaks to his disciples one last time. He says, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are going to be, let's hear this again, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There it is again. God keeps sending us. But something's different this time. Something is about to happen that's going to change everything, because before the disciples are sent, they will be filled. They will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read about it in Acts 2 in Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what appeared to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then Peter stands up and preaches to the crowds, and 3,000 people surrender their lives to Christ and are baptized on the spot, and the church is born. Now, once again, God is scattering his people over all the face of the earth, but something is different this time. This time, the people that he's sending have his Spirit, and the Spirit is going to give them power. What kind of power are we talking about? So many people in the world want power. And if you want to know what's in somebody, give them some power. You'll see pretty quick, right? What kind of power are we talking about? The power to do what? What is the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church? It is the power to communicate the good news of God across cultural and linguistic barriers. It's the power to build bridges of understanding and avenues of grace between people who find it impossible to understand each other. Does that sound like something that our world needs right now? Our world feels angrier and more divided every day, and trying to be a peacemaker is sometimes seen as a weakness. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers because they are going to be called children of God. What happened at Pentecost signals that God intends to use the church to reverse what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. God wants the church to facilitate understanding where there is confusion and conflict, to bring people together under the banner of Christ, not to push them apart to advance our own agendas. Anytime that someone who claims to follow Jesus sows fear, engages in us versus them thinking, dehumanizes or vilifies entire groups of people, they are not reflecting the heart of God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been commissioned and empowered to communicate the good news of God across cultural and ethnic and linguistic and ideological barriers. And so our goal in life is not to make a name for ourselves, but to lift up the name of Jesus. And because of that, our impulse should be to move outward in the hopes that through our witness, all humanity will be reconciled to God and to each other through Christ our Lord. Now, I'd like to say that the church gets it. Everybody's on board. We still have a tendency to just kind of want to settle down instead of to scatter. After Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem grew, and they grew. They gathered daily, they grew in faith, they took care of each other, they preached the gospel daily, and they started organizing themselves. And I don't know like when or how it happened, but they started to kind of forget what Jesus said. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Got it. We're on it. But also in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. What finally did mobilize the church to actually do what Jesus had said? Well, we read in Acts 8 that after Stephen was stoned to death at the hands of the Sanhedrin, becoming the first Christian martyr, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it started happening. God still desires that we are scattered all over the face of the earth, but our mandate has gone from go and rule in creation to now go and redeem. We are sent on a different kind of mission now, not only to be fruitful and to multiply, but also to heal and restore. Because we live in a very beautiful but a very broken world, full of beautiful and broken people who need to know that God is making all things new. What sounds like good news to everyone, to the sinners, to those who've been sinned against, to those who suffer and labor in a world corrupted by sin? What would have sounded like good news to a 5-year-old Chinese kid, bruised and bleeding on the pavement in the schoolyard, wondering what he had done to deserve it? And whether there's a place in this world for someone like him. I think it would have sounded very simple. It would have sounded like, are you okay? What I remember from that day was not that I was beaten. It's that nobody came to help. That's what I remember. The theme that connects all of Scripture together, the heart of the good news is simply this: God cares. God cares. God sees us in our distress. God draws near to those who suffer and mourn. Our sin and our brokenness, our pain and our sorrow moves God to act, to send help. For God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to seek and save the lost so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The good news that so many people need to hear is that someone cares. God cares. And when they ask, well, how do I know that God cares? We tell them about Jesus. This is how we know what love is, writes the Apostle John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But then he goes on to add, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So our message is this. Jesus laid down his life for you. And so will I. And so will I. The good news that so many billions of people need to hear is that God cares. Jesus is proof of that, and we confirm it through our actions. And so that's why it's so important that we resist the temptation to settle down and to embrace the call to be scattered in Jesus' name, because that's how people will know that God cares. Paul writes in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So friends, what is missions all about? Missions is all about participating in the sending, seeking, saving love of God. It's about sharing the good news that Jesus cares. God sees us in our distress. God sent his son to redeem us and to heal our broken world. And it feels good to settle down and to build a community for ourselves and spend our days worshiping and fellowshipping and serving one another. But we're not called to settle, not yet. Not until Christ returns and the kingdom of heaven comes in all its fullness. Now is not the time to settle. Now is the time to be scattered for the sake of the gospel. And that doesn't mean that all of us are called to move overseas and become missionaries. Some of us are. Some of us are. Some of you are. But all of us are called to participate in the work of missions. And we do that in at least four important ways. We pray, we send, we go, and we receive. We're called to be God's witnesses to the nations. We pray, we send, we go, and Emmanuel is doing that. For every dollar that you invest in yourselves, you have a goal to invest a dollar somewhere else in the world. I think that's beautiful. That's a literal way to love your neighbor as yourself. Pastor Mark tells me this year you hope to invest $200,000 in Kenya's kids. You already sponsor 2 children's homes and 100 kids there. You have sent missionaries to Papua New Guinea, to Ethiopia, to Russia. Pastor Andrea is going on a visions trip to Honduras to see how you can bless that country. This is a sending church. Praise God and thank you. But you not only send people into the nations, you also are passionate about receiving the nations. There are more than 35 nationalities represented here. This is a taste of heaven. Praise God and thank you. Jesus has commissioned you to be his witnesses in Lansdale, in Montgomery County, and all of Pennsylvania to the ends of the earth. And so that means our impulse is not to settle in and settle down, but to scatter ourselves for the sake of the gospel. At minimum, that means praying for the nations and sending people into the nations. It may also mean going into the nations. And it always means receiving the nations. We often think about people who are spiritually curious as seekers. You might have heard that term. They are not the seekers. We are. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and calls us to join him. God is doing the seeking, and the church should join God in doing the seeking. May we all participate in the sending and seeking and saving love of God. May our churches be a beautiful reflection of the expansive and inclusive and redemptive love of God for people everywhere. May we be a taste of heaven on earth. Because I think a church like that would be good news for a 5-year-old boy laying on the ground, looking up into the heavens, alone and afraid, and asking, does God care? Let's pray. God, your desire is that your love would stretch out and fill the entire earth, every corner, and you created us. We bear your image. You created us to participate in that, to be the main vessels of that love all throughout your creation. The world is beautiful, but it is also broken. And so, Lord, missions is the expression of our impulse to bring your love into every corner of the earth. And I'm grateful, Lord, that that's happening here at Emmanuel Church. I'm grateful, God. It's a beautiful thing. You're doing beautiful things here. These are beautiful people. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Lord, this church has been going through a series called Made for More. And so we pray for more of that, more opportunity to join you, more opportunity to represent you in the world. May you bless this church and give them all that they need and more to share your love of God with every nation on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.